friend John. The question comes from John in a dark prison. Are you the one? Are you the one? The one who is to come, the one we've been waiting for, the one we've been hoping would appear and save us. It's a very practical question to a man in a dungeon. Jesus replies in a way that John certainly would have understood. He refers to Isaiah, to that passage we read. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the dead hear, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. How easy it would have been for Jesus to say, yes, I am, or no, I'm not. Instead, he says, look what's happening. Look at the difference being made. Jesus tells John that a time of transformation has come, that change has come, that Jesus is making a difference. Does Jesus make a difference in your life? Does God make a difference in your life? The central claims of our faith are not intangible. They are not abstract theological principles. They are very simple. They are the historical, practical claim that God has and will make a difference in the world. When Isaiah preached the word of God we heard this morning, he wasn't taking off on rhetorical flights about the crocus and the wilderness blossoming. He meant exactly what he said. He didn't describe in dense philosophical language and otherworldly reality. He talked about things that were around, the stuff of everyday things that people knew, places people knew. His audience was the exiles in Babylon, defeated and depressed. They felt God had abandoned them. But Isaiah says, in effect, look around. God is not absent. God is going to work in your future in the way that is going to transform everything you see. The desert that stands between you and home, that great expanse of wilderness that you think is a barrier to getting home, that's going to blossom. The lame are going to dance. That's one of the most amazing ones to me, because I'm not lame and I still can dance. And there will be a way home, a way out of exile, a way out of defeat, a way out of depression, a way back to living with the experience of blessing and joy. Now, his audience may have been Jewish exiles, but there is a message that we can all take to heart. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Be strong, don't fear, your God will come. Doesn't that sound like us? I don't know about you, but my knees get pretty shaky some days. Don't we all have nights of dreadful fears? We fret, we worry, we grumble. We see the things, way things are, and wonder, are they ever going to change? And what would make a difference? And the grumbling and the fretting is like spiritual sandpaper that just sort of wears us down and wears us out. And even Christmas can become a burden. You know, when I was a young adult, I worked in retail for a while. And it became Christmas a time that was hard for me. Hard because it was the time when I worked and dealt with difficult people. I once heard a parody of the 12 days of Christmas with the refrain, the first day of Christmas was such a pain to me. Christmas is notorious as a time of crisis for those who are depressed, for the lonely. In other words, for those Isaiah is addressing, those with fearful hearts. So if your heart is fearful, if you get shaky knees, this is God's word. Be strong. Be patient. I can make a difference. I will make a difference. So as we walk through the Advent season, we ought to ask what difference Jesus is making here. What difference is he making in our world, in our community? The scriptures tell us over and over again that God specializes in change and transformation. Isaiah offers God's word that even nature is transformed by God. Deserts become gardens. Christmas is an emblem of change and transformation. And within the Christmas story, it's the angels who are the ones who announce the joy of that new creation. Of course, Christmas angels are various. Matthew's angel announces, comes to Joseph. Luke tells Mary that she's pregnant and going to have a child. The word angel really means messenger. Once upon a time, I told the UPS guy that he was an angel, and he looked at me like I was out of my head. Painters focus on the details of their appearance. Faith focuses on the effect of their work. Over and over again, the scriptures symbolize God's active, transforming presence by speaking of the angel of the Lord. So the Christmas angel is pictured in lots of different ways. Sometimes the Nativity gives us a chubby baby with a little hook to hang over the arch of the stable. Other angels stand on their own and have long robes. Some have wings, some trumpets. The shepherds are easy to picture. Everybody's seen unruly little boys. But the angel, that's harder. The angels of Christmas transform the desert into a garden, the lost into the found, the hopeless into the expectant, the disconsolate into the comforted, the lame into dancers. Sometimes it just takes a moment, a quick word. Now notice that that vision of joy isn't just for you and I. This is not just personal. This is all of creation. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. Who thinks of the wilderness being glad? The desert shall rejoice and bloom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. Those are the mountains of the area. They shall see the glory of the Lord. God's joy is for all creation. It includes all creation. So often we've settled for a little tiny joy, just us, just a few of us. But coming to Christmas means lifting our vision from what has been to what can be, a future in which God's presence bursts out. Peter's story is the former bishop of the South African Methodist Church. He tells a story about acting as a chaplain on Robben's Island, a terrible concentration camp that was where political prisoners during the time of apartheid were sent. Now, Bishop Story is a white man, but when a black clergyman named Ike was arrested by the secret police, Bishop Story was sent to the prison and taken to Ike's cell by a white Afrikaner guard. Peter said to the guard, "We're going to have communion." Now, I started out working in a Methodist church. I got to tell you about Methodists. Methodists often take communion, especially in this time, in a way that we don't usually hear. We pass around little cups, and we have a great tradition doing that. But Methodists have a tradition of using a common cup, one cup from which each person sips. So Bishop Story went to see Ike in prison, and Ike asked him to serve communion, and he set up a little portable communion set. The guard was standing there, and Bishop Story said, "We're going to have communion." And he looked at the guard, and he said, "This table's open to all. If you'd like to share with us, please feel free to do so." Story says, "I consecrated the bread and wine and noticed that Ike was beginning to come to life a little. He could see what was happening here. And then I handed the bread and the cup to Ike because we always give communion first to the ones that are hurting the most." And Ike ate and drank. "Next must surely be the stranger in your midst." So I offered bread and cup to the guard. You don't need to know too much about South Africa to understand that white Afrikaner racists felt about letting their lips touch a cup from which a black person had just drunk. The guard was in crisis. He would either have to overcome his prejudice or refuse the means of grace. After a long pause, he took the cup and sipped from it, and for the last time, I saw a glimmer of a smile on Ike's face. And then I took something of a liberty with the truth and said, in the Methodist liturgy, we always hold hands when we say grace. And very stiffly, the guard reached out his hand and took Ike's, and there we were in a little circle, holding hands. Well, I said the benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. From that moment, the power equation between that guard and Ike was changed forever. God's shalom had broken through that makeshift table. Now, there are real Christmas angels. Some of them are sitting right here. They don't have hooks in their back to be hung on the stable. They don't carry trumpets or wear wings most of the time. They may not go in procession on Christmas morning, but they're storage houses of joy. Because of them, children at the homeless shelter will feel the joy of Christmas. Because of them, an older member will receive a special Christmas card. That's our whole work as a church and mission. The card sent to a sick member, the homeless man who will be housed through our leadership. The children who will get presents this year because of the box downstairs. Isn't that who we're meant to be? Messengers of joy and God's love. When we are the best of ourselves, truly we are the Christmas angels. You are the Christmas angels. We are together. Are you the one? John asks Jesus, and Jesus replies, see for yourself, see what happens when I'm around. People who can't see the hurt around them get their eyes opened. The blind receive sight. People who can't hear learn to listen. People who don't know what it's like to be poor and cold begin to understand and help with heating and hope. Someone comes out of recovery and stays recovered from their addiction. See what's going on. This is what Jesus says. Love one another and you're mine. The scripture calls us the body of Christ, and so when we act in him, we are the messengers of God's love. You are, and I am. We are together. The old Jimmy Stewart movie, It's a Wonderful Life, says, every time a Christmas bell rings, an angel gets their wings. But I think it's more biblical to say, every time we embody the Christmas angel, the bells of heaven ring in celebration, because God celebrates our effort. Like a parent praising a child. Now, this season is just full of questions. Where to go Christmas Eve? Should we mail them a card? All of these things are nothing compared to this. Will you be an angel of Christmas? Will you be the sign God's love is present? Will you be a message of Christ's presence? Will you make that presence shine in the line at Walmart, in the aisles of Toys R Us, in the halls of the mall? The season of Advent asks, will you come to Christmas? John asked Jesus, are you the one? And Jesus replied, look at the difference my presence makes. Today the whole world watches and wonders, what difference does he make to you? Amen. Amen.